How many of you kids like a snack before you go to bed? Yeah, I knew Jacob's hand was going to be up. Kid likes a snack every 10 minutes. But, well, I'll tell you what. I should have known Pastor Rich was the one with his hand up first, but I didn't pay attention. Yesterday, it extremely blessed my heart, I know that. And I have just been so encouraged by the response of so many people that have come to me, and I know have gone to Brother Clint and Pastor Dan and Pastor Rich and talked about how great the conference was for them personally as a family yesterday. And I know now not everybody was able to make it yesterday. And so I hope that tonight we're able to kind of do a review, so to speak, of a lot of the things that were covered and the importance of really what started it all off with that question of, you know, the big lie. Why is the church not the spiritual influence of your children? Why should it not be? And we went through and we talked about it, but I want to read you some things because, as Pastor Dan mentioned, as much as the Bible refutes that idea and proves that the church is not the primary influence of your children, if you look at society and statistics, it's evident. You know, we don't need society and statistics to tell us because God's Word has already laid it out. But listen to this. This was from Fox News in a report in 2009. It said a shocking new study of Americans' religious beliefs shows the beginnings of a major realignment in America's relationship with God. The American Religious Identification Survey reveals that Protestants now represent half of all Americans, down 20% in the last 20 years. In the coming months, America will become a minority Protestant nation for the first time since the Pilgrims. And if you think about this, if you go back to when America was being settled, the Pilgrims first got here, and you go back and you study history, and I'm not going to make a history class because we'll lose half the kids, I know, to sleep. But if you think about this, when they came because their faith was the single most important thing to them and their families. That's why they came. To get to where they could worship God as a family together the way they knew the Bible said to worship God. And that's why they came. And since the early years of this country, what was started as one nation under God now has simply become another nation. We started as one nation under God. But why? Why has this happened? Let me give you a couple of things real quick. Number one, God was removed from schools. You don't have God in schools, it's tough to continue to teach young people about a relationship with Christ. Any reference to the Ten Commandments was removed from state and government institutes. Boy, it sure would be good to have thou shalt not commit adultery or murder or thou shalt not steal or any of those up. But I guess they just thought that was a little too harsh. The greatest hindrances, I believe today, to parent and child relationships and church ministry even to young people has been the emergence of the entertainment culture. Since the 1980s when MTV came on the scene, the entertainment at churches has gone through the roof and the discipleship of believers has probably plummeted. I know that it has plummeted, but it's since about that time period it really began to take a turn. And today the church has become the source of spiritual development for children and youth. However, that's not seen anywhere in God's Word as part of His plan. Church children and youth ministries have been a relatively new ministry development. But you know what? It was not out of God's Word. It was out of man's weakness that they've been developed. Now, those of you that weren't here yesterday, you're thinking, man, you're starting to dig yourself into a hole where you have no job. Honestly, I believe if our church really understands the way that God desires for homes to be the center of faith, we all have a much bigger job involved together. And there's not enough of us, you know, in this room right now to make it happen. It needs to start here. It needs to go outside of these walls. But those first four things that I told you, the removal of God from schools, the removal of the Ten Commandments and the government, the introduction of the entertainment culture, and then also the development of youth and children's ministries, those are not the main reasons that we're seeing a decline in Christianity primarily, you know, true believers. Because, again, when I say Christianity, we got to be careful because there's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. But those four things that I mentioned are not the primary reason for the decline of true believers and followers in this nation. Those are a result of the ultimate reason of the decline. And that is families have already started moving or removing God from their homes. When you remove God from the home, then it's real easy to kick him out of school. And when you take God out of the home, it's real easy to kick him out of the government. When you take God out of the home, it's real easy for the entertainment industry to bloom. And when you take God out of the home, it's real easy for the churches to have to shoulder the burden of doing something with the kids. God's got to be in the home. You know, I want to do something tonight. Now, this could become a mistake, but we're going to try it. For illustration purposes, those of you Awana leaders that are in the balcony, I'm going to really need your help. But I want all children and teenagers to come up to the platform for a minute. If you're a child or a teenager, all right, come up and I want you to fill up the choir back here behind me. So, now church, while they're doing that, I want you to listen. All right, if you can hear me. These children that are coming up to the platform right now represent the ministries in this church. To children and to teens. Alright? Now everybody out here is watching y'all, so you better behave. Alright, we'll give them a minute. Still coming. A couple of them coming down from the balcony. Perfect. Good job, good job. Thank you, Awana leaders. Perfect. Hey guys. I'm kind of waving like, you know, it's a parade route. I like it. Perfect. All right, as the rest of them are coming up. What you're looking at right now represents the children and youth ministries of this church. Okay? And absolutely, I heard Brother Gary over here say amen. What an incredible representation for a church to have a youth and a children's ministry this big. And I promise you, this is not all of it. This is not all of it. I'm sure that if they all showed up on the same night, we would be double what we've got here. But for illustration purposes, what I want you guys to see, statistically, churches in America see their teens and their children growing up in church. These kids, all obviously here tonight, have some involvement in church growing up. But what statistics are showing us now, if I take, all right, I'm going to come right through here and draw a line, okay? I want you guys to separate, all right? Stay where you are. Or you guys go that way. The rest of you just tighten up. All right, there. What you see right here from this line that I just divided, statistically, in America, after 2 years of leaving a youth group in a church, 80% of those children that were raised up in that church will not return to church. Wow. These 20% right here are the ones that represent those that will remain in church after they graduate high school. These 80%, once they graduate, find other things to keep them entertained, to keep them occupied, and they don't return to church. Some may one day eventually return to church because they see a need for their children to be raised up in church, and the cycle continues. And a relationship and a love for the Lord is never developed and really strengthened within the families that these kids will represent. These 20 and those 80 are what you're looking at statistically as the what our youth group and our children's group could represent in simply 5 years as we start seeing them graduate. That's it. Now, church, I don't know about you, but that scares me. This is the only thing that we have to look forward to. As filling our pews with new families and passionate people for the Lord. All right, now y'all can slowly and quietly try to make your way back to your seats. All right. But, yeah, give him a hand. Thank you, kids. Church, let me ask you this while they're moving back. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for the church today? If that represents, statistically, the 80% of young people who will leave the church, where does the church figure into the weakening of these teens, or these young people, and following Jesus Christ as the risen Savior? And tonight, it's not going to be just about the parents and your involvement in the lives of your child, although I'm really going to hammer that for a moment. But I do want us to recognize the church still does have a place and play a very important role in what we just saw, in keeping this from becoming part of the statistics at Crossroads. And really my desire to see it bloom and to see us be a church, along with some other churches I know in the country, that have a desire to see faith begin at home and strengthen the home and impact other homes. That's what our church needs to be behind. That's what our church needs to be supporting. So why are local churches closing doors and seeing families weaken in their faith when the church is meant to reach and teach and equip others? I'm going to show you some statistics. I wasn't going to do this, but then Pastor Dan asked if I was going to bring it up, and I got to thinking about that last illustration. I thought, you know what, the church needs to see this. This is why families need to understand, parents need to understand that just because you get your kids to church does not mean they're going to grow up with a relationship loving the Lord. When I saw these statistics and these percentages, the staggering thing that hit me was that these were asked of churched kids. Kids who were attending church with their family. And what I want you to see here, and it's in a recent Barna survey, and it focused on finding out how teens' beliefs differed from that of their parents. The first thing that you'll see is 63% of these young people that were questioned didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of one true God. Grew up in the church with their parents. Their parents believed it. 63% of the kids that were surveyed didn't believe it. Then 58% believe all faiths teach equally valid truths. These are the young people that were polled of about 100,000. Growing up in church, 58% believe that all faiths teach equally valid truths. 51% don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Over half of the kids polled didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we wonder why the term Christianity has been watered down. 65% don't believe Satan is a real entity. If you don't believe Satan's a real entity, church, then how can you say that Christ was? So these young people did not even believe that Satan was real. And then 68% don't believe the Holy Spirit's a real entity. Didn't even understand that there was a Trinity of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So church, that tells us something. If these kids were raised up in church, now it'd be real easy to say, well, the church missed the boat. The church wasn't teaching right. What happened to the parents? Tell me how the parents got it and the kids didn't. Because it wasn't being followed up and taught and instructed in the home. You know, church, tonight what we've got to understand is that as the local churches are having to close those doors and seeing families weaken in the faith, because families are as those percentages grow older, or the ones that were polled grow older, think about what their kids are being raised to believe. And it's a wonder why churches are closing. It's obvious. And so, what things have we gotten away from? Well, parents, listen up for a minute, because here's one thing we need to understand tonight. And if you have your Bibles, please get those out, because I'm going to have you turn in quickly to a couple of different passages, and I'll read some other ones that you can jot down if you're taking notes tonight. And then this will be online this week. You'll be able to go back if you miss any of the verses that we're going to talk about. But I want to give you a few things here. Because in the Bible, we see that the influence of adults on children and youth is clear throughout Scripture. However, the influence that we see in the Bible is not the same influence that we see generally today. Today, generally, the influence on young people is the youth pastor, the youth leader, the children's director, the Awana worker, The Awana leader. You know, all of these are the ones that we see as the primary influence of spiritual. Hey, the Awana worker, they're doing a great job working with my child on memorizing verses. You're right. Are they the only one working with your child on verses? Man, the youth leader's doing a great job, you know, with the lessons, that the curriculum that they're teaching in groups on Sunday morning. Great. Are they the only ones teaching your kids a curriculum or some kind of lesson from the Bible? You see, today the primary influence seems to be the church. And that's accepted by so many parents, thinking that, hey, the church is the pros. They know a whole lot more than I do. And so why don't I let them teach my children? And you know what? I can understand that. I've been there. That doesn't mean it's right. In fact, I know that's not right. Because I know that I have met young people that have showed me things in this Bible that I didn't understand. Because they took time to study and read it and come and say, Brother Rob, did you see this? Have you read this? Did you get this? And so if they can gain things from the Bible, I know a parent can, and that parent can still teach it to the child. And then a parent can even say, I'm not sure where to start. Praise the Lord, Crossroads just developed a tool for you to be able to use. So there's always resources available. And it's not the church's responsibility to be that influence. And what I want us to see tonight is a couple of things. Number one, in the Bible, parents taught about God's miraculous power and deliverance. And I'll read this one for you, save you some time. While I'm doing that, you go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. While you're going there, I want you to listen for a minute. Because the nation of Israel, as they were being led through the wilderness with Moses, they had crossed the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, it said, And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you. God knew that children have inquisitive minds. I cannot get away from the questions my children have. Whether it be, why is the sky blue, Dad? Why does, when the toilet flushes, it goes in a circle? I mean, there's all kinds of wild questions you get. But you know what? They have inquisitive minds. And you know God knew that these kids in Israel were going to ask questions. And the Lord told the nation of Israel, It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Why are you worshiping the Lord? Why are we worshiping God? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. The Lord was telling the parents, you need to teach about God's miraculous power and how he delivered the nation of Israel for the purpose of his glory, for his people. And now, mind you, this is Old Testament, but we see it starting back here when God's still dealing with man. The second thing parents taught about God's plan and expectations. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, we see, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The Bible says that parents are to teach about God's plan and expectations, not just on occasion, not just on Sunday, not leaving it to the church, but every day. When you wake, when you walk, when you rest, before you sleep. It ought to be a part of your daily family's time together. We see, too, that parents taught about personal failure and God's victory. That's where I want you to be in the book of Joshua, chapter 4. You know, here we have, as Joshua was just miraculously, okay, we've transitioned from Exodus. They've been delivered. And now Joshua's been given the rule of Moses to go ahead and take the people and continue into the promised land. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he's telling them to set up a monument once they cross the Jordan. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua. And he goes through and he tells them about what he wants them to do, taking the stones. One represents each tribe of the nation of Israel. And he wants them to set them up. And then look at verse 4. Verse 6. In verse 6, he says, That this may be a sign among you, that when your children do what? Ask. They're going to ask. Children are going to ask. We need to be ready for answers. And he tells them that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The nation of Israel would have that so that when the kids asked, they could say, "You know what? The Lord delivered us out of Egypt. The Lord sustained us in the wilderness. We didn't deserve it. We made mistakes, but God was faithful and God was precious in His grace. And He delivered us across this Jordan and brought us into the promised land." Parents taught about the scriptures, the Bible teaches. Go to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here we see in verse 4. Get there, say amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Part of that nurture and admonition was instruction of God's Word. Parents were teaching God's Word. Hold your place in Ephesians 6, but flip forward a few books to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here we see young Timothy. And the Apostle Paul writes to him, and in verse 5 he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." So his mom and his grandmother had an influence on him. And as he was raised under them, flip over to chapter 3, verse 15. What was it that they were doing as they were nurturing and building him up? In verse 15, and it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the" what? "Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You see, parents taught about the Scriptures. But you know, one of the things that I've been really impressed upon my heart, and I might have been the most excited person when Clint came to us about this idea that he had, because this is something that's been on my heart for some time. And right about the time Clint brought it to me, I was talking to one of my youth leaders, Brother Al Franzini, and he was all ecstatic because it was some stuff that he's been reading and thinking over. But as I was going through this, I was reading some materials that took me to Ephesians chapter 6 and also Colossians chapter 3. But in Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 6, where I hope you had your finger there, I want you to notice something in verse 1. Church, look with me at Ephesians 6, 1. What is the first word?
Children.
Children. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church, and he's not addressing the elders to teach the children. He's not addressing the elders to have some leaders over the children. He's not even asking the elders to have the parents tell the children this. The children were there while the letter was being read to the church. The children were with the church. They were there under the instruction of great men like the Apostle Paul as the letters were being read. And Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." And I can imagine as they were sitting there. You know, if it was Jacob sitting there between me and Colleen, and we're sitting there listening in that church there in Ephesus as the letter from the Apostle Paul had reached us, and now the letter's being read to the church, and I can see my children hearing the words that when they say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." And that little child looking up to mom and dad sitting on both sides of them as they see their parents eagerly listening to what was being read of God's Word. The children are present. The children were there. Churches taught the family together, we see here in this text. Paul wouldn't have written it that way if he didn't intend for the children and the parents to be there together in the worship service, learning together, growing together. Because there's no way you can explain it, because then you go down to verse 4, and he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." So they were all sitting there, listening as the inspired Word of God was being read to them through the Apostle Paul's letter. Parents taught about God's miraculous power. Parents taught about God's plan and expectations. And parents taught about the personal failures and victories. You know what? Some of those were from the Old Testament, but parents, don't you have some failures that you can share with your children and how God was able to do a great work even when that failure came because you trusted Him and you continued to let Him use you even in the midst of that trial or that battle or whatever it might have been. And because you didn't lose faith and you knew that ultimately God was going to be glorified because you'd have that redeemed body in heaven with Him one day. And so you kept your faith focused on the return of Christ, and God was still able to use you because you didn't walk away. You didn't give up. You didn't say, well, I don't know if God exists. And you saw how God was able to use you, maybe in the life of somebody else. Maybe you saw how He was able to bring you through that and encourage the heart of another person. And you can share that with your kids, how God did that. And that it was God that was able to use you as a tool. And then explaining to your children how He can use them. And that leads me to my second point. Because somewhere down the line, and I've heard this as a youth pastor, and I know, Clint, you probably heard this as a children's pastor or director, is that followers of Christ have lost the sight of what really makes up the church. Because I hear this all the time. There's an attitude today that views youth and children as the future church. But I'm pretty sure that when I read God's Word, that it says that once we trusted Christ as our Savior, we get the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, we become part of the body of Christ. That means the moment my son or my daughter, or either one of my daughters, trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they didn't just become a part of the future church, they became part of the church. And every teenager and every young person in this room right now that has accepted Christ as their Savior is a part of the church today. We can't treat them as a part of the church in the future that we're hoping to work toward to see them. No, you saw what was already taking place up here during worship. We've got teenagers already praising the Lord. If you were at Walk Through Bethlehem, you already saw children and teenagers as a part of the Walk Through Bethlehem, serving the Lord. And you know, their reward is the exact same reward that you're receiving as you serve the Lord, whether you're 6 or 60. God uses people based on their heart and not on the appearance or expectations. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, let me read it to you real quick. Familiar passage, because they were looking for a king. And here Samuel is speaking with the Lord, and in verse 7 it says, "But the Lord saith unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as man seeketh. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord, where does he look? Looketh on the heart." I've seen an incredible faith and an incredible love for the Lord many times more in a young person than I've seen in some of the older folks that have been saved for years. So we can't be, you know, looking at a young person and saying, "Oh, you're going to be a great member of the church one day." They probably very well a better member of the church today than some of the senior saints might be today. We can't look on the appearance of the outside. We need to recognize our children and every young person in the church as a part of the church today. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." What is it saying? It's not all about appearance, about what we think, about what we see. It's about the heart. And the heart that individual has. Jesus said in Luke 16:15 that ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God says, hey, you may think that person's got it and that person's the best one to be a preacher, that one's the best one to be a servant of the Lord, but you've got it wrong. It's not on what you think by what you see on the outside. It's about the heart. And you know, the second thing is God doesn't operate as man would. We think that it's all about appearance, and it's not. But the second, you know, God doesn't operate as we would. Have you ever noticed how some of our greatest ideas become some of our worst? Anybody there? Yeah, thank you. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1:27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things in the world to confound the things which are mighty." You know, we don't operate the way God does. And for us to say that the children, the future part of the church, is to say that God can't use them right now, that's a lie. I have seen God use teenagers and children in this church time and time and time again. I have seen young people saved, not because of a youth worker, but because of a teenager. And if that doesn't get you excited, then you might be in the wrong place. The Apostle Paul assumed that the children were part of the church, and we already read that in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 3. He assumed that they were a part of the church. They were there worshiping. They were there learning. They were there. You know, church, something has happened in America today. And I believe we could list many, 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 many different reasons of why we're seeing a decline. But I know that it goes back to that first point. If the faith and the love of the Lord is not in the parents and the home, man, the impact you have on that child is so high that you could have already very well just destroyed their future walk with the Lord if your walk with the Lord wasn't right. I'm going to end with these statistics because this was one of the things that came up as us as pastors were talking and reading. When a study was done about the most influential person in your child's life, the most influential person, spiritually influential person in your child's life, it's not the youth pastor. It's not the youth leader. It's not the senior pastor. In fact, senior pastor came in at number 7. Youth worker came in at number 13. The most influential person spiritually in your child's life, number 1 was mom, number 2 was dad, number 3 was grandparents. Now that study did not say that they were the most influential, meaning that these were the people that really helped me grow in my spiritual life and helped me to be a successful servant of the Lord. That was the most influential, good or bad. So for the parents that say, well, I'll leave it up to the church, and I'm just going to live my life the way that I want to and let the church try to help get my kids where they need to be spiritually. I hope they do a better job than the church did for me when I was a kid. You've already begun to destroy whatever the church could be doing. Because the church, at best, could have 4 hours. If you say, hey, I'm doing a good job getting my kid to church. I'm training them up in the way they should go because I get them at church every time the doors are open. The 4 hours they're getting at church is completely undermined by about the 40 to 50 hours a week they have in your influence. That's taking out school, taking out sleep, taking out a few other things that they might do. They have about 40 to 50 hours possible to spend with you. And I'll tell you what, parents, if that 40 to 50 hours that they have to spend with you isn't being spent with you, it's a negative influence because those children know. They know the time you have and the time that you don't use with them. And I don't say that to condemn anybody, because when I had to read those statistics and I thought about it, I wasn't saying amen, I was saying ouch. That time needs to be spent in a way to influence my kids and turn their heart to the Lord. Not to the entertainment, not to the things of this world. And as a church, maybe you're here tonight, you don't have a child, and maybe you don't even have grandchildren. But as a church, as a member of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to instruct and to teach. One of the things our church teaches here is part of our purpose is to reach the lost, to grow the saved, to equip the saints, and to send forth workers. Well, you know what? As a family, we do the same thing. As a father, if I know that I have an opportunity to minister and encourage another father to help his family, I should do it. As a mother, if I know I have the opportunity to teach and encourage and support another mother that has children that she's raising, I should do it. And those opportunities only come by me making myself available unto the Lord to use me. Being willing to say, it's not about me. If I have an opportunity, Lord, use me. Church, we still have a huge responsibility. We can't just quit coming to church and say, okay, well, it's on the home. We're done. We don't need to come back. No. We need to learn personally, because it's my heart that needs to be right, that I can instruct my family and my children, and that God could use me to help another man that needs help in instructing his family and his children. Each and every one of us have opportunities to be a part of what God really desires, and seeing young people brought up in a close relationship with the Lord. So that, not the church in the future, because you know what? That's not even promised. Why don't we see our children, our teenagers, be a fervent, fiery part of the church today? Because they see a fiery, fervent, passionate parent or adult in their life today. Amen, church? Let's pray.